This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 26, 2023, the fifth Sunday in Lent, or Passion Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I am the Lord, I shall put my spirit within you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The resurrection is the central tenet of our faith. Everything centers on the resurrection. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that if the bodily resurrection is not true, then our preaching is vain. It is foolish to speak of the things of Christ without the resurrection. We look at the resurrection, people think of Easter, people think of Jesus, rightfully so, think of the New Testament. The resurrection has been something that our Lord has pointed toward from the beginning, the very beginning. After Adam and Eve fell, he speaks of Our Lady crushing the head of the serpent, her seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, doing so. Everything has pointed forward to this overcoming Satan. And Satan's ultimate sway over us is death. Our Lord overcame this. But again, it is something that's been pointed forward from the time of Genesis. The first reading today, I usually take one of the readings and pick a passage and take that ball and run with it. But today, to look at all three passages, because it shows the centrality of the resurrection in God's proclamation to us. Ezekiel 37, first reading today. Old Testament prophet. Ezekiel, and this is very familiar, even if you're not familiar with the numbers and things like that, we hear the Valley of Dry Bones. This is a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. And remember, it was a vision. It is not a historical narrative of something that the scriptures explicitly say that it is a vision. So in his mind's eye, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel has this vision of this vast valley, and it's just covered with skeletons. Bones just strewn from one end to another. And he's looking at, he's pretty aghast at what he sees, all this death, desolation, as far as the eye could see. And our Lord says to him, Son of man, all these bones are the house of Israel, my people. Our Lord, does that mean that every member of the house of Israel was dead physically? No. He meant that in the most profound fashion, that his people who were in captivity at this particular time, that they were in a spiritual condition where there was no life in them whatsoever. They were in exile because of their infidelities. And our Lord wants to point this out. All these bones that you see, Son of Man, are the house of Israel. Then he goes on to say, Behold, I will open their graves, and I shall put my spirit within you. This is the seedbed. This is the jumping off point of our understanding of the resurrection. This passage is probably one of the most commented upon by the early church fathers in the context of the resurrection. Now, Jews look at this, even to this day, as the Lord saying that he was going to take his people out of bondage in exile, and that he did that already, and it didn't have anything to do with the resurrection. That doesn't even make any sense. Ezekiel sees this, and God said, I am going to put my spirit with you as if it's not there now. Ezekiel is told by our Lord, prophesy. Speak to these bones and tell them to rise. But it's interesting, when he tells Ezekiel to first tell them, and I'm putting it in a nutshell because the prophecy goes on and on and on, speak to them about putting their flesh back on. Ezekiel speaks these words, and the flesh restores to these bones, but they're still just laying there. And our Lord says, now prophesy to those bones that my spirit come in. And it says, our Lord breathes his spirit upon them and they are revitalized. They stand, they walk around. This vision that Ezekiel has shows the working of God in not just raising us spiritually, but raising us physically also. This sets the stage for the New Testament. This sets the stage for our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Just this vision that Ezekiel has. And he said before about the way the Jews look at this. Although we're talking about exile, St. Jerome, who was in the future, that no prophecy is meaningful without a basis in reality. The Jews were in captivity. Captivity can be, the term death can be used to illustrate a person that's in bondage to this, that, or the other thing. So there was a reality there, but St. Jerome, who knew of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, yet no prophecy is meaningful without a basis in reality. They were truly exiles, but we have to understand, after our Lord's teaching, that we are all in bondage to sin. He's talking about reviving us from being absolutely dead in trespasses and sins. Fast forward to the gospel today. St. John's presentation of the raising of Lazarus. I shouldn't have to say St. John's presentation because that's the only place we find it in the scriptures. And you would think, something huge like that, something huge like the resurrection of Lazarus would be something that, all the gospel writers, that's huge. He does this in front of everybody. He says he does it to strengthen our faith. Why just John? Because John's gospel is different. It's not even considered a synoptic gospel. Synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. St. John's is considered a thing unto itself because he emphasizes so much the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the transcendence of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. So John's presentation is unique, but it's unique in the fact that our Lord is trying to specifically state and present a reality. We're not talking about visions anymore, although you should have been paying attention. We're not talking about visions. We're talking about the God-man's power over life and death. We're talking about confirming the disciples' faith. I mean, they've seen him do a lot of miracles. They've seen him raise dead people. At least Peter, James, and John did. The little girl, her death, though, he's on his way to heal her. And on his way there, they come to him. She's dead. Don't worry about it. No, he goes there. A naysayer could say, well, she probably wasn't dead. She probably just was comatose or it looked like she was dead. They saw she was dead. Jesus got there, said some prayers, and she raised. Kind of negating. Well, maybe she wasn't really dead. Jesus Christ wants to let us know when he does this with Lazarus in no uncertain terms that death had full reign over Lazarus. Full reign. This is why these details, when he first learns that he's ill, he heard the little girl was ill. Okay, I'll go heal her. He goes immediately to the house. He tells a centurion, come heal my servant. Okay, I'll go with immediately to go to the house. He hears that someone who he loves, obviously in a special way, because that's presented, his love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, somebody who he really loves, he's sick. Okay, I'm going to hang out for a couple days. I mean, he's Jesus. He knows what's going to happen. But he stays there for a couple days. And then obviously he takes his time getting there because it said he stayed there 2 days. But when he got there, 4 days had passed. So he took his sweet time getting there. He wanted everybody to know in no uncertain terms, and he already did know because he already told his disciple, Lazarus is dead. They go 4 days later. He's buried. The Jews bury their dead within from sundown to sunrise. You got to get buried the day you die or the next day very. That's pushing it. 4 days. He's in a tomb. I like the way the newer versions kind of church it up a little bit. Roll the stone away. Lord, by this time, there is an odor. In the Old English version, it said, Lord, by this time, he stinks. He's rotten. He's beginning to rot. He's been dead that long. And we're not talking back the days we were really cool embalming and everything like that. Okay. He's starting to rot. There's a stench in this place of death. Roll the stone. They roll the stone. This is where it's interesting. I pointed out in Ezekiel 37, when a prophet speaks through God and God works through him, the prophet has to speak two times. Once for the resurrection of the body, once for the resurrection of the spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands in front of that tomb and says one thing. Lazarus, come forth. There isn't these long prophecies about taking on your flesh again and restoring breath to your lungs and all this other happy stuff. Our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. Our Lord wanted us to know in no uncertain terms. It doesn't matter how much of a naysayer you are. He said, the only way you deny the story is to say it just did not happen. There's no way to get around this like a lot of scholars do. They always try to tap dance around certain things. Was it really a miracle? This happened, that happened. Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms. He raised somebody from the dead, being real dead, 4 days dead. This is the reality of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ over death and with life. Is a foreshadow of his own resurrection, because our Lord is demonstrating by his raising of Lazarus that he has power over death and life for other people. He raised the little girl. He raised the widow of Nain's son. Now he raises Lazarus. So, you know, darn impressive that you can, you know, you're in good with God and he answers you for other people. But our Lord takes it to the next level. He dies of his own volition. This is what I say. He has control over death and life. Our Lord says in John's gospel, therefore doth the Father love me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Not that I will die. I laid down my life. How many times they tried to kill Jesus? They wanted to lay hands on him. And every time Jesus skirts the people, disappears, does whatever, they can't put the grab on him. When Jesus dies, it's because he wants to. He lays down his life and he can take it up again. He is the one that chooses the time of life and death and resurrection. This is our Lord. This leads us to the second reading today from Romans chapter 8, because this prophecy of Ezekiel, a vision, the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ having power over our death and our life, obviously, but even his own. In Romans chapter 8, there's the application of these things to us. Romans chapter 8, if Christ be in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the spirit lives because of justification. Justification being looked upon as righteous before God. Why are we looked on upon as righteous before God? Because of our own righteousness? That ain't happening. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the justification that makes our spirit live. But we never want to lose sight of the fact of this twofold situation we find ourselves, flesh and spirit. We're not like the angels who are pure spirit. We are flesh and spirit. And Jesus says, and he's talking about our condition right here and right now, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the spirit lives. This is why we don't lament the way others do when people die, even before the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, because we know their spirit lives because our Lord Jesus Christ tells us. And this Lord Jesus Christ has proven beyond a shadow of doubt that he has power over life and death. You know, how many times did he emphasize with Martha and Mary? I and the resurrection and the life. It's not a certain day. It's me. And if you're in union with me, your spirit lives, but never lose sight of the fact that your body is indeed dead, to use his very words. We have to understand something about, you know, why are these resurrection passages read today? Why not on Easter Sunday? Because Easter, the resurrection, why now? I mean, we're approaching the time in Lent, Passion Tide. You haven't heard Alleluias since pre-Lent started. And traditionally, you don't hear any glorias after today, not one. That's why some of the psalms are taken out of the prayers in the church. We also see, traditionally, the Catholic Church has always covered the images of our Lord and our Lady in the churches, because it tries to emphasize the absence of our Lord in the tomb. We need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to prepare ourselves, and this is what Lent does. It prepares us for the way of the cross. Jesus went his way of the cross, or we need to do ours. We need to know that our spirit lives, but our flesh is indeed dead. There are consequences of original sin. But original sin was washed away at our baptism. Yes, it was. But there are still consequences. So if you cut yourself open, really nasty, okay, you got a big hole in you, you go to the ER, they fix you up, and you don't have a hole in you anymore. But guess what you have? A really cool scar. The scars of death are a residual of something that's been done away with us, something that's been healed, but there's still death there. Everyone who comes into this world born in original sin faces death as a consequence. Two people who did not have original sin, our Savior and our Blessed Mother, they endured death because they were our examples. So they even endured this, Our Lady of Sorrows, her whole life. Our Lord, from the time of his incarnation in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, penance for us. This is something that we need to apply to our own life. We always want to apply the resurrection, but we don't want to apply the things that are necessary to be resurrected. I mean, really, by definition, if you are resurrected, raised, what are you raised from? The dead. I want to be resurrected. So, well, you can't skip that dying part. We struggle with the consequence of it, not just death. Not just death. Concupiscence, that struggle with the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new, where we're always, I've been praying that this temptation goes away from me. Well, pray till you're blue in the face, but guess what? Temptations aren't going away. You need to pray to fight them, to have strength to overcome them. They're not going away. It's a result and a consequence of original sin. All right? Even after you're baptized, no matter how holy you are and how close you are to reaching perfection, you're going to struggle with this. Okay? Because just like our Lord Jesus Christ, you have to prove something. He proved he was worthy of resurrection by being obedient to death, even the death of a cross. He endured that. We have to endure our thing, and we never want to lose sight of that. That's why these resurrection passages are here, because it's something to which we look forward. It is something positive. It is a benefit of something, but we never want to understand. We never want to lose sight of the fact that the benefits of the resurrection come at a price. You have to die first, and it's not pretty, okay? But we just have to face it, like our Lord did, with detachment. With a holy resignation to God's will. St. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken also your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The bodily resurrection. It's what Easter's about in the case of Jesus Christ. Which each and every one of us, something that each and every one of us has to understand, that we should have great hope and confidence, not because we can do anything about it, but because our Lord Jesus Christ already has. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.